Overcomings and Rewards. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. This is the first and main promise to full overcomers. When the Lord created Adam and placed him in Eden, he gave him the privilege to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. But when he sinned, he forfeited that privilege. Genesis 2:16 and Genesis 3:22. Redemption canceled that forfeiture and did more. It provided that the new creation shall eat not simply of that material symbolic tree of life, but of Christ himself, the true tree of life. When on earth, Christ announced himself to be the true bread from heaven. John 6, verse 32. A lesser rank of overcomers have the lesser promise of feeding on Christ as hidden manna. Revelation 2:17. Is it not so today? Is not Christ only manna to most believers rather than the old corn of the land? This can hardly be regarded as a reward for overcoming. Rather, it is a promise of being sustained by the same life that we feed upon here. Smyrna, Philadelphia believers must feed on Christ as the living bread in order to be full overcomers. In varying degrees, all believers eat of the tree of life, and since there are degrees of overcoming, there will also be grades of rewards. We will consider them separately. First rank rewards. Smyrna and Philadelphia are hemispheres of one victorious whole. Hence, their rewards must be studied together, for each receives the same recompense as the other. Smyrna demands our first notice. Two items are promised to Smyrnian victors. First, a crown of life for their faithfulness unto death. A crown is also offered to Philadelphian saints. Faithfulness is the one simple condition for obtaining the crown. Tribulation was continuous, imprisonment was foretold, martyrdom was possible, and death was inevitable, but a crown of life is eternally sure. The second item is negative. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is the present particular heritage of being full overcomers because they die daily. They are exposed to death continually. Death is judgment, the penalty for sin. The second death is the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. That is eternal judgment, Hebrews 6:2, even everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Christ met that penalty for us by dying once to sin in our stead. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. That was the first death. Therefore, the death of a believer is not a death, but a sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, John 11, verse 11. He died once in his substitute, he cannot die again. This is the meaning of Jesus' words in John 11, 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The body of a believer is dead because of sin, Romans 8, 10. Therefore sickness and death are no longer judgments for sin, but simply results of it. Full overcomers reckon thus with God. On a personal note, if I do not steadfastly acknowledge that I was judged at Calvary by constantly judging the deeds of my body and the desires of my fleshly mind, and thus keep my body under, if I do not walk in the Spirit but walk as men, my Father may chasten me by permitting me to be sick. I might even sin unto death, 1 John 5:16. For lack of self-judgment, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 and 31. Premature death and chastisement by sickness are hurts by the second death. If I live for my own carnal gratification, seek my own fleshly ease and advancement, I practically deny the death penalty of the cross and throw myself across the path of divine chastisement. I am liable to be sick and die prematurely, liable to injury by accident, possibly fatal injury, die in defeat, hurt of the second death. But thank God such misfortune can never come to him who walks in the perfect will of God. No matter what befalls him, he is not hurt of the second death. If he dies, if he is martyred, he will be raised and taken up to heaven before the hour of God's judgment. Philadelphia rewards await us. aside from the present 7 notes of eulogy and encouragements to this company, there hangs high before them a super excellent 4-fold reward, or it is 1 grand reward with 3 bold embellishments, a pillar, and 3 sublime names upon it. This is the fullest and greatest reward. How it behooves us to look into it deeply. The phrase, "my God," occurs 5 times in this promise. Besides Revelation 3:21, the word "my" occurs only once more. These facts afford special strength and comfort. "My God," saith Jesus, "is back of all." Where shall this victor appear? In the temple of my God. Study Ephesians 2:19-22. The whole body of believers is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. But the first rank overcomers have a pronounced place in that temple, builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Such saints are destined to become pillars in that temple. Oh, the marvels of divine grace! Pillars are solid, massive supports, usually in a conspicuous place. Their towering greatness greets our eyes upon entering a building or confronts us in its wide halls. Some saints shall share the shining honor of such an inspiring position in the final, glorious, and eternal temple of our triune God. Beloved, shall it be you and I? Whoever wins that place will have it forever, and he shall go no more out. Revelation 3:12. By the fight of faith we hold fast his word, do not deny his name, and keep the word of his patience, that no man may take our coming crown. His name be praised forever. Then observe the embellishments emblazoned upon that pillar. 1. The name of my God. Some believers become such large partakers of the divine nature that they appear like God himself. They become steadfast, faithful, immovable, uncompromising, and fervent in love because they are filled with all the fullness of God. 2. The name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. There are 3 Jerusalems. 1 is the earthly city where David's throne will be. This is the oldest city known. Hebrews 12:22. This Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4:26. That is our mother grace. Paul informs us of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the present throne of God, whereon Jesus also is now sitting, mediating for his people. But the new Jerusalem will be composed of living stones, 1 Peter 2:5-7, and will be the eternal habitation of God. What is the name of that city? Revelation 21:2-9 answers that it is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Observe closely that the city itself is the bride, that great city descending with the glory of God, with its huge wall and stupendous foundations, is declared to be as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:2. Not all of that heavenly company constitutes the bride of the Lamb. Revelation 21. How then can anyone teach that the whole church will be the bride? Finally, the third glittering embellishment is my new name. Pray, tell, what is that name? It cannot be Jesus, for that has been his well-known personal name as a man for over 1900 years. It is his honored name of authority and power by which alone men are saved and before whom all creation must bow. It cannot be the Word of God, Revelation 19:13, for that was his name in the beginning, John 1:1. It cannot be an old name or title, but a new name. There is only one answer. If the New Jerusalem is the bride and is to be engraven on the pillar overcomers, it follows that the name bridegroom will be his new name. The bride of the Lamb will bear the imprint, the likeness of her husband. Hers will be no ordinary training in this world. Hers is no easy, self-seeking, shrinking career. She fellowships his sufferings and is made conformable to his death. The phrase, "the Lamb's wife," is profoundly significant. His wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:7. It is not hard to see that bridegroom is the new name. It is mentioned in reference to Jesus only on 3 occasions, Matthew 9:15, Matthew 25:1, and John 3:29. It was such a hidden truth that Paul never calls Jesus bridegroom. He leaves that to be revealed by the Spirit through other scriptures. He implies this truth in Ephesians 5:31 and also in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present a chaste virgin to Christ. God be eternally praised. Some saints shall share these highest honors with the blessed Son of God. Let us see it clearly. The full-fledged victors constitute the strong, formidable members of that living temple. They become so like the Lord through yieldedness to Him here, through eating all His gracious word, through deepening fellowship with Him in His trials and triumphs, and through Christ dwelling and growing up in them, that their divine human bride nature, received from the bridegroom, will be transcendently conspicuous and glorious. As the bridegroom, he shall come to be glorified in the holy ones, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8:17. And as Jesus, Savior, he shall be admired in all them that believe in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. A very short time before that day, the day of Christ's revelation, the cry will be heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come ye forth to meet him." That cry is not yet being made, for Jesus distinctly declared that it shall be then and at midnight. That is, that cry will be sounded out sometime during the 7-year period of Christ's coming, the last week of Daniel, Matthew 25, verses 1 and 6. It will be after the bridal company is translated, for the wise virgins are not the bride. That will be the 144,000, the last group to get into the wedding. Oh, who will sing out and swing out in the power and love of Ephesian doctrine and be a real Philadelphian saint? Who will take Christ for all and through him conquer all, and with him inherit all?